Again, it's good to be with the saints of God and this community. Thankful that God has given us opportunity to study His Word once again today. And again, thank you for your prayers for us while we were gone in Jonesboro. It was a good trip, a good meeting, good brethren there. Good to see them again, but no place like home. But thanks again to the men that covered for me in my absence. I appreciate that very much. And I'm praying and hoping that more men will also take active role in presenting God's Word in either class or in sermon format. Opportunities to grow. Well, the lesson tonight is titled, The Joseph That Could Have Been. Maybe you remember the famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorites, probably yours as well, if you are a fan of Christmas time period, where the main character, George, saw what life could have been like if he never existed, right? How changed things were in that alternate reality. And even he learns, even with his mistakes and struggles and all of his phobias and all of that, that it was good that he did exist and was a benefit and blessing to others. One reason why I like it is it's one of those what-if stories, you know? I like those. I was also a fan of the old school Twilight Zone, you know, because of what if, you know, these made you think outside the box that way. As a kid, I collected comic books and I liked some of those what if kind of stories. Remember another movie that described life at every decision point if one took the other turn. And sometimes it's called the butterfly effect, how much something affects other things and different outcomes are produced in the end. What it all does is illustrate that life is filled with choices, and our lives in the end are a collection of those choices. And I would like to think about this concept in the life of Joseph, the Joseph that could have been. In fact, any one of us, had we been Joseph and in his shoes, would we have taken different turns? Would we have turned out just as he did? What could have become of Joseph if he took different turns at those decision points in life? Now, in just a few words, if I was to recap the story of Joseph, you might remember he goes from favorite to foe, right? And then from son to slave, from preferred to prisoner, from forgotten to fortunate, from tested to tester, to prosecutor to provider, and finally from son to Savior. And all of those points, you see Joseph at points of decision, choosing what he might do. But of course we know his brothers turned against him, and that's how he became foe from favorite. And he became a slave after having been a son, a preferred son for so long, a slave in Egypt, because his brothers sold him there. He goes from being preferred among Potiphar's servants and slaves to a prisoner because he did not give in to the advances of Potiphar's wife. He talks with the baker and butler, is told that they would remember him when they leave, but he goes from forgotten. And in time, when Pharaoh has a dream, he goes to fortunate because he's elevated out of prison and he is over a kingdom. And there he eventually sees his brothers come once again, and he goes from the one that was tested in prison and his faith being tested as a slave to now being the one that's the tester to see what his brothers have learned and if they had matured. His brothers see him as a great prosecutor, but in turn they eventually learn that he will be their provider and sustainer during the times of famine. And when Jacob is able to see him again, they embrace, they weep together, and we see that Joseph goes from son to savior for his entire family and all the other families that have been brought along with Jacob. And so that's a quick recap of the story of Joseph. But have you ever stopped to think of the Joseph that could have been? Instead of Joseph at those first turns in his life story, instead of becoming a better slave and a better prisoner, what if instead of being better, Joseph became bitter? In Genesis chapter 37, Genesis 37, verses 23 and following, the Bible says, "It came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him." That was a sign of his father's favoritism. It was a beloved coat. They strip it off him. And verse 24 says, "And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." Now you know how it goes. Verse 28, "Then Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." Now we know from other scriptures that Joseph was crying out to his brothers in anguish. It doesn't say it right here, but there's another scripture later on in the story of Joseph that the brothers say, "We remember." It's almost like it echoes in our ears and our memories, the cries of our brother when we sold him off to these traitors. Could you see them doing that? "Don't, please, please, please don't do this." Pleading with his brothers. The challenge of becoming bitter would have been a hard one to overcome. For he had every situation before him where many others would have become bitter, no doubt about it. Bitterness is a strong feeling of hatred, resentment, or cynicism. It's described as unresolved anger. And this happens when we allow it to grow, becoming worse and worse over time. Joseph could have easily become bitter. He goes from being a favorite of his father to being a slave. And think about it. It was not his fault. It was not his fault that his father Jacob treated him that way. You can't control what other people do. But he paid the price for his father's favoritism. And he was sold into slavery. In addition to this, he was later thrown into prison for doing just simply what was the right thing to do. He was innocent once again. And while he was in prison, meeting with the baker and the butler, when the butler was elevated once again, he was told to remember Joseph. He said he would remember Joseph, but Joseph was forgotten again. And years would pass. How easy would it have been to have sat and sulked and become bitter and angry at how life unfolded? Would it be fair to say that people have become bitter for much, much less? I believe so. Maybe you've had something in your life that doesn't even compare to this, and you struggle with bitterness at this very present hour. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you have the Apostle Paul. And here he says in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Get rid of it out of your life is what he's saying. Get it out. And get it out now. Now in verse 26, he says, here's a way to do that and to not get to that kind of point in your life. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve at evening to let it go. Don't drag it with you into night's sleep where you toss and turn and then see the morning light with the same thoughts rummaging around in your head. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath." That's one way you'll get rid of all bitterness, wrath, and anger away from you. He goes on to say in verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I think that's really a lot of the cause for our bitterness. We're bitter towards other people and we refuse to let things go. We refuse to forgive them. To release ourselves from such a bondage we put ourselves in. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, this might help you out. You like being forgiven of your sins, right? I do. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That ought to help you out along the way. I want to make sure I'm forgiven. I want to make sure that God doesn't hold things against me. So I'm going to do that towards others, towards those that have wronged me, towards those that have hurt me. Had Joseph become bitter, he would not have sought to excel at every challenge that came his way, would he? Because bitter people are broken people. But forgiving people are better people. And others can see that reflected in you as it was in Joseph. Sometimes people can get bitter at loss of loved ones. And we have to watch out against that. And I could pray that I would have the attitude that my aunt had when we were talking to her on the phone the other day. And she said, "God understands the plan. Jim was faithful. He's in a better place." And she said, "I sure look forward to seeing him again one day soon, but not until I turn 102. That's the attitude, right? That we don't allow these misfortunes in life to get us so deep and so down and so depressed that we become in a state of bitterness. How Joseph's life would have been different had he become bitter instead of better. The Joseph that could have been. What if Joseph, instead of being pure, became an adulterer? You know, this was another fork in his road, a point in his life that he could have taken a different track, right? There in Genesis chapter 39, in Genesis 39, there verse 6 and 7, Joseph had been elevated in Potiphar's house because, like I said, he wasn't bitter, he was better. He decided to make the best that he could with the situation that was at hand, and he was elevated. Verse 6 says, Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." There he is at that fork in the road. He can go to the right or he can go to the left. It's his choice. He could have reasoned, you know, "Hey, I got to keep my job after all." There's a lot of women in the workforce today that reason in such a way if their boss makes advances towards them. He could have said, "This is my boss," in a sense. He could have said, "If I don't, well, she'll call the guard and say that I tried to assault her, and then I'll be killed. So I guess I'm going to give in." You know, so many give in to sexual temptation and sin for much, much less, don't they? And if you think about it, at this stage in life, he is somewhere between 17 and 19 years old. The hormones of a teenager will be working against him. The temptation certainly would have been great. Many young people will find themselves at this exact same crossroads in a sense, right? What decision will you make at that point of testing? Let these words ring in your ears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Paul encourages you. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." God's word says, practice abstinence. Hold yourself until marriage. Verse 4, "that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And so again, saving the body, preserving their vessel for God's glory and God's honor. Again, preserved in lawful marriage. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. God's very clear about this. He says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So one's not going to say, maybe I'll find this escape route, right? Or I'm going to, you know, have the loop that I'll get through and I'll be okay. No, God says, I will judge them, those that are fornicators and adulterers, unrepentant in such sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says very plainly, flee sexual immorality. Just run away from it. You know, Joseph may have been in the back of his mind when he wrote those words, because that's exactly what Joseph would do, wouldn't he? He wouldn't try and sit there and reason with her. When she grabbed his cloak, he said, that's it. I'm out of here. And he ran for it and left that cloak behind. He refused her and he kept his purity. But the Joseph that could have been may have been tempted to give in, and it may have ruined everything for him. It truly would. Your virginity, once you lose it, you can never get it back. And also, it could have been the death of him. The jealousy of a husband cannot be underestimated. In Proverbs chapter 7, here the wise man warns his son to watch out for the crafty harlot who tries to lure you in. And here he describes one that was married, and she tries to tempt the young son to come her way. There in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18, she'll say, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, which, by the way, is not real love. That's lust. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come on the appointed day. Well, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield, that young soul, that young son. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox go to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. The ramifications are so costly. The illustration given here is the idea that he's found out, and that's it for him. Game over. Life over. An arrow struck him in it with a deadly blow. Most likely, the Joseph that could have been would have had his life cut short. Most husbands in power, like Potiphar, would have killed a slave for doing such a thing. But Potiphar knew better of Joseph. Potiphar had nothing more than his wife's word, and knowing her and knowing Joseph, he sent him away to prison instead of to the chopping block. Your life can forever be changed if you take a wrong turn at that fork in the road. So keep your purity and virginity for marriage as God intends you to do so. The Joseph that could have been. What if instead of being humble, he became prideful? You know, Pharaoh had a dream sent by God, and this is what led the butler to remember Joseph in prison. And in Genesis chapter 41, there in verse 1, says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. You see, that's how much longer he was forgotten in prison. 365 days times 2. A lot of days. Then Pharaoh has a dream. And he is shaken to his core about it. He wants to know who can interpret it. Well, then the butler remembers his error. And he tells him, there was this prisoner who interpreted my dream, and I think he can do the same for you too, Pharaoh. So verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, the Joseph that could have been, could have said, it is in me. I will give Pharaoh an answer. Now that's not what Joseph said. But the Joseph that could have been, could have tried to take credit himself. But instead he says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Later on, because of this, Pharaoh could credit God. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. Right? Otherwise, he would have said, since you have shown me all this, there's no one as discerning and as wise as you. See how different that ring is? Verse 40, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now think about it. Joseph has had it rough serving God, hasn't he? It's not been an easy road. He ended up in a foreign country, separated from his family. Now by this time, well over a decade. And he's now in prison and he needs to get out. Forget God. Look at where he's got me so far. I got to get out of this place. Here's an advantage. Maybe I can be over a nation. Second most powerful. Oh, pride is dangerous. Because it causes us to forget God and to elevate ourselves. There is temptation to always think we are great. I mean, think about that. Remember what I said this morning about Brother Dykus in that lesson? He certainly would have had temptation to think he was great. In a lot of our eyes, he is, right? But everybody that I always talk to says he was just a humble man. He looked at it the right way. But there's the temptation. That would have been there for Joseph too. This is what I have and what I am because of myself alone, my effort, my hard work, my wisdom. And it's not to say that you don't ever play a role in your lives. We all do, right? But it is a shift in how you view God in your life. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, the fourth chapter. In verse 30, you have Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been warned previously about this. Nebuchadnezzar has had many visits by God's prophets and people that have told him about the God Almighty, and yet he still had that temptation to say, look at what I have done. Look at how great I am. And even after neglecting the last warning of God, we see in Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? There he goes. And God sits about to humbling him. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You see, his pride caused him to see God as very small or non-existent. It was all him. And God taught him a lesson. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction. So you want to know the Joseph that could have been? That could have been his destiny. Joseph would have began to fall if he became prideful. Let us be careful, friends. You know, many parents is proud of their children. How much credit do they give God for that? Oh, this is what they've accomplished. These are the kind of grades that they get. This is the score they made in a game. This is how much they earn at their career. Careful now. For there is a greater one who gave them the talent to be grown, who gave them the safety and health to live such a life. As mentioned about my uncle, he did not know he was going to die there. No one knows. We're granted life day by day by the grace of God. There is one greater than them that gave them also the very advantages they have in life to be able to reach such heights. And many of you really do stand on the shoulders of generations before us. Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Humility sees God up here and ourselves down there. Knowing that it is He that really made it all possible. So Joseph had a fork in the road when called to interpret. And what did he say? It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. The Joseph that could have been. What if Joseph became, instead of forgiving, vengeful? And when the famine hit the land eventually, his brothers make their way to Egypt. And there in Genesis chapter 42, in Genesis 42, verses 1 through 6, we see this occasion unfold. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy us there that we may live and not die." Verse 3. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." You see how he was still scarred by what happened to Joseph because of his brothers? Now, he didn't know it was the brothers, right? But I can't send Benjamin lest something happen to him. Here we are 22 years later. Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Here's the fork in the road. What if Joseph was vengeful? Ah, here they are. "There's those weasels that sent me here. Look at them, so poor, bowing down before me, just like I told them they would in my dreams. Now the tables are turned. This is going to be satisfying to deal with them. I mean, it was their fault. I suffered so much in Egypt as a slave and as a prisoner. I never got to see my father age or my brother Benjamin grow up. I never got to see them again. It's been 22 years. I've lost so much time with them." But the scripture says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Think about it. How do people deal with bad things that happen to them today from others? You heard the saying, "I don't get mad, I get even." Heard that before? That's vengeance. That's what that's coming from. How about online? How do people respond when bad things happen to them in life, right? Social media can become a bulletin board for complaints and mistreatments, can't it? And people post it to let others know how badly they've been wronged. And often they eat up the affirming comments. "Oh, that's horrible that they did that to you." Like, "Oh, I hope that they get what they deserve." Love. "Oh, you should do this or that to make them pay for that." Or blankety blank them. Thumbs up. It's all ugly and vengeful. I've been hurt and I'm going to seek to make them hurt. I don't get mad, I get even. And by the way, that's a lie. The reason why you're getting even is because you're mad. So don't say you don't get mad. Oh, it could have been such a tempting fork in the road to take. Instead, what do we see? Well, there in Genesis chapter 45. Well, actually, let's back up. Let me back up a little bit. In Genesis 42, notice verse 24. It says, "Then he turned himself away from them and he wept." He was overcome by emotions of sorrow and sadness, and probably a little bit of gladness to see them again, even though they treated him that way. Now, what's interesting is verse 11. They say, "We're all one man's sons. We're honest men." And so I think because of such a statement, Joseph has to put them to the test. Maybe now they are honest men. We got to find this out. Have they matured? Have they learned? Look at verse 19. "If you are honest men," see, now the test begins, right? Well, we know how the story goes. They go back and forth a few times. And in essence, they pass the test. When Brother Benjamin's going to be taken away, you have one of the brothers stand up and say, "No, no, no, take me instead." They didn't do that for Joseph. Lessons have been learned. Hearts have been broken. They are sorry for what they've done in the past. But they just don't know this is Joseph. In their mind, Joseph's dead. He's long gone. Joseph sees all this and begins to cry and weep aloud. Verse 2, "And he wept aloud." I'm now in Genesis 45, verse 2. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." See that? 45:2. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph.'" Verse 3, "Does my father still live?" Listen to this. "But his brothers could not answer him." They were shell-shocked, absolutely stunned. Is this really happening? And they were dismayed in his presence. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near me.' And so they came near. And then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Now listen to these words. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph puts it on God. This was providential. You see, all of you would have died. And in fact, a whole lot of people would have died. So he says in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." I tell you what, I think it would have been a lot easier to be the Joseph that could have been than the Joseph that actually was. Through faith, Joseph kept his eyes on God, and it caused him not to be bitter nor vengeful. This was God's way to provide for others and to provide for his family, though he had to suffer greatly to get to such a point. This is so out of norm of things, so different of a route that others would have taken, that after Jacob dies, did you know Joseph's brothers come to him again? And in chapter 50, verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.'" Why would they say that? Because that's the normal reaction. That's what normally anyone would have done. What most likely they would have done. "And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18. Then the brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow, what a man. Aren't you glad he wasn't the Joseph that he could have become? The question is, what kind of person are you? The person you are and the person you could be is just a difference in the choices you make at the forks in the road. May God bless us to be the right kind of person, a Joseph kind of person. As this man said, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. If a person had a good argument to abandon his faith and turn against God, I'd say it could have been Joseph. He was faced with great challenges, but as he turned to God in all of them, it caused him to make the right choices at the forks in the road. And the end is such an inspiring story in life. Look, I'm even moved to tears by it, even though I know it very well. But most of all of this led Joseph to be pleasing to God. You and I will face great challenges too, extreme challenges at times. May we also have the courage to look to God in those times too, to make the right choices, that we might have a life well pleasing to God. Let us be like Joseph. Let us be better. Let us be good. Let us be pure. Let us be forgiving. Let us be humble at all times. If you're here tonight and you're not God's child, He wants to forgive you of your sins. Though you have wronged Him greatly many times in your life, He is even better than Joseph, infinitely better, and so willing to be forgiving and to extend mercy to you. If you repent and confess faith in Christ and are baptized, you can have your sins washed away, and He will look at you and treat you and see you as if you had never sinned at all. That's how forgiven He is. If as God's child you went back into sin, He wants to forgive you once again and to be merciful to you. Not to destroy you, right? Not to be the Joseph that could have been to his brothers, but to be the Joseph that he actually was, forgiving and merciful. God is again that way and more so towards you and me. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweetest cry of love and pity falleth. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden,
to him turn. He who calleth is the master. Holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his burden, turn and take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Yeah.